Well, welcome everybody. I would say again, it's good to see you, but I can't see you, but you can see me. But thank you for all the pictures and everything you've been sending in throughout the week. It's been great to hear the stories of what's happening in your home. So welcome to week three of our virtual church. So for those of you that are joining us and maybe haven't been with us over the last couple of weeks, you notice that our set is a little bit different here. We've moved into our smaller location, and we're doing this here. For obvious reasons, since most of our state and most of the country is shut down, we thought it'd be a lot easier to do it here. You notice the worship team was way pared down, and we're all practicing social distancing in here. But anyway, it's great to be with you. It's great to be able to connect with you. And for those of you that have been locked down all over the country, we've had people in Tennessee, in Florida, in Texas, and even our friends in the UK who are now in lockdown. Were gathered with us last week. So it just was awesome to know that we're able to still do this at the same time on Sunday morning to come together and worship the Lord. I heard from somebody, they said, in our living room, we just pretend that it's like real church on Sunday morning. We stand up during worship and we sit and listen to the word, and the kids go in the other room and do their Sunday school class. So what an awesome day we live in that we're able to do this, even in spite of such hardship. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read a bunch of verses, and we're going to skip over some because I know that the lengthy portions of reading Scripture are sometimes hard to stay with, so we're going to jump around a bit. So anyway, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read a little bit, and then we're going to jump down. So it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jump down to verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. But because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jump down to verse 27 with me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then when I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. So a little bit of background. You may know this, but Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. This was a church that he had started on one of his missionary journeys. So Paul is writing back to a church, to the church in Philippi. Now you might remember that some pretty spectacular things happened in Philippi. Paul met the Philippian jailer because Paul was in jail at the time, and a miraculous event happened, and Paul was able to get freed, and the jailer got saved, and him and all of his household. And it was just a pretty great time in Paul's life, being able to see results in Philippi like that. So he's writing back to this church, and this epistle that he writes is known as the Epistle of Joy. Now, what I haven't told you yet is that Paul is writing from jail. Paul is imprisoned, and he's writing what we're now calling the Epistle of Joy to the church at Philippi. So when I was reading this text this week, and I was thinking about our current situation and how we are really confined to our houses, most of us, here is Paul truly confined, and yet he writes this epistle of joy. So there are a few things I want us to learn from this text this morning. As we are confined in our situation, Paul's situation was not pleasant. Ours is certainly not pleasant. I read this on one of the news feeds. Little kid by the name of Ben. We may be able to put it up, I'm not sure. But anyway, I'll read you what he wrote. If we put it up, you might not be able to read it anyway because it's on a piece of paper with a little kid's writing. But anyway, here's what it says. Ben, 3/16/20, the date. So he's got his name on there, he's got the date. And the caption under it says, homeschooled. Now, all the schools in our state are now closed until May 4th. So poor Ben has got a long ways to go in confinement at home being homeschooled. So here's what he writes on it. So the date, Ben, homeschooled. And he said, it's not going good. My mom's getting pretty stressed out. My mom is really getting confused. We took a break so that my mom can try to figure this stuff out. And I'm telling you, it's not going good. So for poor Ben, it wasn't going good. Well, for the Apostle Paul, it wasn't going good. For many people, it's not going good. So for those of you that are confined and feel that sense of being confined, let's learn some things from the Apostle Paul. What can we do in confinement? What can we learn in confinement? First thing I want to say is this, is that when we're in that place, we need to find a way to serve. Notice how Paul starts off this letter to this church. He just says, Paul, a servant. Now, here's the great Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament, and yet when he writes to this church, he just introduces himself as a servant. Now, if you jump over with me to chapter 3, Paul talks about his pedigree. If you don't know anything about Paul, listen to his pedigree and then what he says about it. Here's what it says in chapter 3. He said, if anyone else thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. So Paul's like, if you think you're something, look at, I got it more together. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So, he's describing himself. Look at, I was the greatest persecutor of the church there was. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember Benjamin in the Old Testament? He was the favorite child. He's describing his pedigree. But notice what he says about it. He said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish so that I may gain Christ. So Paul is saying, look at, this is me. But none of that really matters. I consider that a loss compared to knowing Christ. So when he writes to this church, he just starts off the text and he says, Paul, a servant of the Lord. Paul figured out a way to serve God even from jail. He served the body of Christ by writing a letter. I love our church kids. Got a letter or saw a letter that one of the kids wrote to her cousins. So the kid goes to our church and the cousins actually go to our church. And little girl's name is Molly and she writes a letter to her cousins. And she says this, she says, Dear Hope and Haley, if I could go anywhere, I would go to church because I miss my church friends and I miss singing songs about God. I miss learning about Him too. And I do miss school. Love, Molly. So she says, look, if I could go anywhere, I want to go to church. I miss singing and worshiping and learning about God. And then she has this little P.S. on the end, and I do miss school. I'm not sure how wholehearted that comment was. And then she signs it, Love, Molly. So for those of you that feel confined to your homes during this crisis, take a clue from the Apostle Paul and Molly, I would say, and find a way to serve. It could be doing what Paul did here. Paul wrote them a note of encouragement to bring them joy. This epistle, as I said, is known as the Epistle of Joy. So Paul, in prison, finds a way to serve the body of Christ, and he does it by writing an encouraging letter to the church. That's good advice for you and me. Or it could be like one of the guys in our church the other day when he went to the supermarket. He picked up a bunch of gift cards to give to those who are struggling financially during this time. Or it could be like one of our fellow church members who gathered her neighbors together and began sewing masks for those that are working in the medical field. It could be like a few people in our church that have volunteered to shop for people who aren't able to get out. It could be like the jewelry store owner in Hanover, a town not far from here, and he put on the billboard, the sign out in front of his store, he said, "Stay calm and trust Jesus." I would say that that guy found a way to serve even in the midst of hardship. He put out there, "Stay calm and trust Jesus." Now, let me just say this. For those of you that are watching us in the South or maybe other parts of the country, that you're thinking, what's the big deal about that? You see signs like that on businesses as you're driving all through your town. Can I tell you, it is an anomaly here. It is a very rare thing. But this guy found a way to serve. He just put on the sign, "Stay calm and trust Jesus." I don't know if you saw the quote or read the quote from Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers said this. He said, "When I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news, my mother would always say to me, 'Look for the helpers. There will always be those that are helping.'" Did you catch it? When I was a boy, I would see scary things in the news. My mother would say to me, "Look for the helpers, because there's always going to be those that are helping." May we be those helpers. May we, the church, be like the Apostle Paul. Even when confined, we find a way to serve, either by writing a letter or doing a good deed, shopping for somebody, sewing masks, doing something that we serve the body of Christ in our communities. You know, we're never more like Jesus than when we serve. You might remember the story in John's Gospel, chapter 13. Jesus knew that his time was coming to an end. And he got up from the meal. It says there in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 3. In verse 4, he says, "So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you will never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part in me.' 'Oh, then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean. For he knew, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Jesus said, 'Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, then you should also wash one another's feet.'" And he ends it by saying this, "I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done." What did he do? He took on the role of the lowest servant in the house and washed their feet. Jesus was saying, look, if I, your master, did it, how much more should you, my followers, do it? Begin to serve. Find a way to serve, even in confinement like the Apostle Paul did. He wrote a letter of encouragement. Some of you just need to go send an email or get on Facebook and text somebody. Send somebody a word of encouragement during this time of confinement. Second thing I want you to see in the text is that I want you to find joy in praying. Here's what he said in verse 3 down through verse 5. He said, I thank my God every time I remember you, and in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Jump down to verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And that you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, I love this quote that I came across many, many years ago. You've probably heard me say it probably dozens of times, or you've heard somebody say it. But the quote goes like this. It says, pray as if it all depends upon God. Work as if it all depends upon you. So work as if it all depends upon you, but pray as if it all depends upon God. During this time of confinement, when most of us are in our homes a lot longer during the day than we would ever want to be, find time to pray. This is a perfect time for the church to awaken their prayer life. Find joy in praying for people. My wife, Julie, on our dining room table has a list of all of the medical people in our church that are serving in hospitals and nursing homes and just serving in the medical field. Some are in doctor's offices. She has a list of all them. She prays for them by name that God would be with them and protect them during this crisis. So find time in this time of confinement to really step up your prayer life. There's a lady in our church. She's probably watching this morning that she's been going through chemo treatments. And, you know, we just felt so badly for her with all that she's going through. And, you know, there's nothing we can do. I mean, it's between medicine and God, you know, and her. But we felt the need to pray for her. So we drove over to her house. And because of social distancing and because she's at in a vulnerable place, we sat in her driveway in our car. And she sat in her window. And we picked up the phone and called her, and we began to pray for her in her driveway while she was watching us. So at least we had that sort of point of contact that we could see her, even though we couldn't touch her or be near her, we could see her and still pray for her. Listen, even on national TV, I'm hearing people talking about praying. Did you ever think you would hear this? The other day, I walked into I think it was in our bedroom or living room. One of the TVs, the TV was on in the room. And I heard Kelly Ripa say this. As soon as I walked in the room, the TV was on and I heard her say this. She said, we always pray, but we're doing it even more now. I'll tell you what, that's good advice from Kelly Ripa. Even more we should be praying now. Find joy in praying. So what should we do during this time that we are confined way more than we want to? We need to find a way to serve. It could be by giving. It could be by doing a good deed. It could be by writing a letter. Just find a way to serve. Listen, up your prayer life. Spend time praying for our world, our church, our country, our leaders. Third thing I want you to do is that I want you to settle something in your mind. I want you to settle this in your mind. I want you to know that God is still working. How is God working? Well, God is working in me, firstly. How many of you know that God can use difficult times to grow us? In fact, it's usually during those difficult times that we cry out to God. And he does a work in our life that could only be done during a time like that. You remember what James said? We just read it not too long ago. He said, James writing to the church, he said, you know that the trying of your faith develops things in you. I love how the parents of our church have used this difficult time to press into the things of God. So the third thing I want you to know is this.
that God is working. How is God working? God is working in me. He's going to use this time, if you will allow him, to grow you in your faith. So I got a couple of video clips that I want to show you. Hopefully they come out. One is a video of one of the kids in our church. His name's Will, and he's doing the memory verse that we had sent out for the kids to learn. In fact, his two younger brothers have since learned it. We don't have those clips, this morning, but I will show you the one of Will. The second video clip I want you to see is that of a three-year-old. The kid's name is Spencer, 3 years old. So we sent out to all the parents, we sent out all these memory verses. We get a video back. Spencer is reciting his memory verse at 3 years old. So during these times of confinement, I want you to know God is working. How is he working? He's working in me. But I also want you to know that God is working in the circumstances around me. Here's what it says in the text. Now I want you to know, brothers, Paul's writing to the church, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. I hope you're able to follow that text along with me. I want you to know that what Paul wrote is exactly what happened to the church in China. Right now, really, in the time we're living. This is what Paul said is exactly what happened to the church in China. I read this article that was written when Wuhan was at the height of their crisis. You've seen all the pictures on TV, so you know what I'm talking about. Here's the article, so I'll read you portions of it. It said, as if rallying around the apostles' declaration that we must serve God rather than men, Christians continued to boldly share the gospel in the streets of Wuhan, China, the epicenter of the coronavirus outbreak. Witnesses who shared their faith openly not only faced possible infection from the dangerous respiratory disease caused by the virus, but also could be subject to potential persecution by the authorities. But despite the dangers, Christians in Wuhan are meeting the needs created by the crisis, and by doing so are creating opportunities to share the gospel. The believers, often operating underground to avoid persecution and prosecution by the communist authorities, are taking advantage of the need for surgical masks. In addition to helping prevent contracting the respiratory disease caused by coronavirus, the masks also help to shield the identity of the Christians. This courageous group of Christians in Wuhan have hit the streets to distribute protective face masks. As they hand out the masks, they say that they are Christians and they are sharing the love of Christ and point to Jesus to bring hope to them and their families and all of China. The writer of the article goes on, he goes, this is truly a breakthrough. So the uncertainty of the crisis has helped heighten the receptiveness of the message of Christ. So, did you catch the story? It's exactly what Paul said. The church, because of what was going on, because of the crisis, in the midst of the crisis, the church sprung into action, and the masks that they were not only handing out, but wearing, protected their identity, so they became more bold in sharing their faith because the authorities didn't know who they were, their face was shielded, and the people that they were talking to were more receptive to the gospel. What Paul wrote about when he's writing from prison to the church at Philippi is being lived out right now on the streets of Wuhan, China. God is working even when things look their worst. How is he working? He's working in me because he wants to grow me. But he's working in the circumstances around me, just like in biblical times. I mean, would Joseph in the Old Testament ever have imagined when he was languishing in prison that God was actually setting him up to become the prime minister. I'll tell you what, even in the midst of this crisis, it is my prayer that God is just setting us up for something great so that when churches reopen, they will be just filled full of people hungry to hear the word of the Lord. Last thing I want you to see from the text is this. Here's what it says in verse 27. Whatever you do, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens. Paul had just talked to them about the fact that he didn't know if he was going to live or die. And he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'll tell you a little story. I was in the supermarket in my town not too long ago. I went through the checkout, and I pay for my groceries on my little Go Gadget watch here. So I know that when I put this up to the little reader that, you know, it gives me a little beep and a little vibration, and I know my order's been paid for. So this day I went through it, I picked up my groceries, and she said, okay, you can pay for your thing, and I put my thing up, and nothing happened. She said, okay, do this. I put my thing up, nothing happened. She said, oh, just put your pin in and hit enter, you'll be fine. So I do this, and I'm like, I know nothing happened. So I gather my groceries, and I go home, and I'm like, I tried to explain to the lady when I was there, I'm like, I don't think it went through. She said, no, it went through. So here's your receipt, you're good to go. So I get home, and I take out the groceries, and I look at the receipt, and I notice there are things on this receipt that weren't mine. So I went to my bank statement, and I looked at my bank statement or my online banking, and I noticed that no charge had come out because this is my debit card right here. So when I pay, I know it comes right out. I can read it right away. Nothing came out. I went back to the store and talked to the store manager. He's like the mayor in the store. He knows everybody. Everybody knows him. So we went through it, and he said, you know, sometimes it happens. And I said, well, here's my fear. I said, my fear is that some little old lady is going to get charged for my groceries because I didn't get charged, and I know I didn't. So we went through, and we found out what was mine. He brought out a little cash register. We added it up, and I just paid for what I knew was my stuff. And here's what he said to me. He, I think, somewhat in shock. He said, thank you for your honesty. And I thought to myself, my word, if I can't be honest in a small matter like that. So a couple days later, I went back to the store, and he saw me. He came over and he said, you were right. It was a little old lady, and she got charged for all of your groceries. And if you hadn't come in, we wouldn't have known that she was charged for stuff that she didn't buy. So we were able to refund her all of her money. Here's what Paul says to the church. He said, whatever happens, we don't know what's going to happen. Whatever happens, though, in the midst of the crisis, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want to close by reading. It's kind of a long story. So will you try to stay with me in this story? I know that when I read sometimes, and it gets long, you just kind of tune out. So let's picture it this way. This is just story time with Pastor Dave, okay? I love great stories, and I had never heard this story before. It was sent out by a pastor friend of mine. His name is Dr. Paul Jaley. Here's what he writes. Listen to this story. He says, as I have pondered the spread of this coronavirus, historic parallels come to mind. Though graphic and hopefully much worse than anything we experience today, the bubonic plague or Black Death of 1665 that hit London, England, comes to mind. It had hit several times prior to its inception in 1348, between 1350 and 1400. More than 60% of the population where it hit died. There's some critical lessons we can learn from this parallel. Scientific studies today say that this was an airborne virus that attacked the lungs, spreading coughs and sneezes and contaminated surfaces, probably originating in China. It hit London in mid-1665. By May, 43 people had died. In June, 6,137 people had died. By July, it increased to over 17,000. And at the end of August, it was over 31,000 people had died. It was no joke. Panic ensued, and the streets of London were empty as people fled to avoid contamination. But our story begins in September of 1665 in a small town of Eyam, Derbyshire, about 160 miles north of London. George Vickers, servant and local tailor, received a damp cloth from London for his shop, and he hung it before his fireplace to dry. George was dead in 7 days. The pestilence spread quickly throughout the small village of 350 people. They prepared to flee, but something stopped them from doing so. William Maupassant was the new parish pastor that had replaced the Puritan pastor who refused to join the Church of England after the monarchy was restored. He still lived in the village, but there was no time for division. So you got the picture, new pastor, old pastor. And together, both of them began preaching open-air sermons together in June of 1666. Together, they pleaded with the people that God wanted them to stay and not flee so that neighboring villages would not be infected. They would lay down their own lives, preferring others over themselves. Amazingly, the village decided to heed the advice from the pastors, united for such a time as what they faced. They quarantined the village with large stone boulders. No one enters, no one leaves. They practiced isolation. Now we call it social distancing. They practiced it as much as possible. Houses where infection began were marked with red crosses on the door so others would stay away. The words, "Lord, have mercy," were written on the door as the entire village prayed that God would deliver them and others. Though not knowing the science, they reasoned that even their money was spreading the disease. So they dug shallow holes where they mixed vinegar and water to place the coins in for goods that were brought to the village, avoiding the direct exchange of money that might further spread the disease beyond their village. One lady, Elizabeth Hancock, who brought the disease to her farm without even knowing it after helping bury a fellow neighbor, buried all six of her children as well as her husband within 6 days. In order to stave others, she buried her entire family herself. Her story remains one of suffering and sacrifice. In 14 months, when the disease dissipated by November of 1666, only 90 people had survived, 26% of the population. But none of the surrounding villages were infected. And quite literally, the small village of Eyam had sacrificed its life but stopped the spread of the plague. Today, in the midst of the pleas of Prime Minister Boris Johnson in England regarding the coronavirus, the little tourist village of Eyam displays on its signs and marks the simple actions of dedicated believers who followed the advice of two pastors who put their differences aside to self-quarantine out of love for others. What an amazing story. None of us, well, prayerfully none of us, most of us will not have to sacrifice our own life for the lives of others. But we surely can sacrifice some of the things that we would normally do for the sake of others. I hope you're following me. What an amazing story. We may not have to die, but my prayer is that we will have the same self-sacrificial attitude that motivated those people almost 400 years ago. So here's the summary. During home confinement, find a way to serve. Pray like never before. Let God work on you and know that He's working around you even in dark times. And whatever happens, church, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord. Can I pray this blessing over you? You might even want to raise your hands as just a sign that you're going to receive it. Receive this blessing from the Lord. And now may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you. And may the Lord give you peace. Amen. See you next week on Palm Sunday. God bless. Good? Good recording?